page 1180 of the Bibles. That's Philippians 4, verses 10 to 13. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength.
Well, hello, everybody. My name's John Ross. That was my name last week, and it's still my name this week. And people often say, you know, for those of you who don't know me, my name is John Ross. Actually, for those of you who do know me, that's also my name. I'm really Jewish, and the Ross is an abbreviation. It's Rosenstein is the family name. And I mentioned about my grandfather and great-grandfather were both rabbis. And the family, I'm the only Christian in the family, and the family thought the religious gene had come down to my side. I don't know if you believe in a religious gene. I don't think I do. But they felt it. The lot had fallen to me. Well, here we are with the Apostle Paul, and here we are with the subject of contentment, learning to be content. We've looked over the last few weeks at different godly characteristics. We looked at humility, which I argued was the first thing we needed when we followed Christ. We looked at love, which I thought was essential for everybody. We looked at integrity, and we asked whether that was the highest value, the supreme value that you need. And now we look at contentment. Just as we start, think of the people you know. Do you come across contented people? Do you come across people who are happy with life? Now, I read in the past week that 4 out of 5 students in this country struggle with mental health during their years at university. 4 out of 5. Do you meet many unhappy people where nothing seems to be right in their lives? Everything is wrong. Maybe you too are unhappy and you feel things are wrong in your life. You feel that life is a bit of an uphill struggle. I wonder if it troubles you as it does me that so many people are discontented. Well, Paul says in verse 11, I have learnt to be content whatever the circumstances. Or he says in verse 12, I have learnt the secret of being content. Twice he says, I've learnt what it means to be content and I've learnt the secret of being content. So what does it mean to be content? Well, it's to be content with yourself in this world. We call this a sinful world, a broken world, a twisted world, where things are wrong. I read an article that said this is how you find contentment. Number one, live in the present. Number two, be grateful for what you have. Number three, appreciate the little things, like the air you breathe or the food you eat. Now, I'm sure all those three things are helpful. Live in the present, yes, not in the past. Be grateful for what you have, yes, that's a good thing, isn't it? Appreciate everything, little things, yes, I think that's good. But you see, the assumption of that is that by some good, hard thinking about this world, you can be content. Now, surely with that kind of advice, live in the present, be grateful, appreciate little things, surely with that kind of advice, you would expect to see more contented people, wouldn't you? But I'm not sure we do. I mean, think how many Westerners, where we have so much more than the rest of the world, think how many Westerners are on tablets to help them face life. How often do you see a happy face, a happy smiling face on the train? When I talk to my friends and my neighbours, I often find a deep-seated anger of things that have gone wrong, a resentment beneath the surface, hardly contentment. I wonder if that's your experience too, or you've been privileged just to be amongst people who are very contented. If it's true in the world at large that there's much discontent, is it the same in the church? I want to argue that we Christian believers, should be more content than anybody else. Paul has learnt the secret of being content in any and every situation. So let's examine contentment. And this week we're going to start with the opposite. Why are we so unhappy? What causes people to be discontent? The text will show us that discontent is often because of circumstances. It's often because of lack of something. Paul has learned to be content in every situation. Here's one reason why some people are discontent. They don't have what they want. I don't have such a beautiful face. I don't like that. I don't have such a beautiful body, although I go to the gym and pump myself hard. I don't like that. I don't have loads of money. I don't like that. I don't really have a full social network of friends. Not many likes on my Facebook. I don't like that. I'm stuck in this job. It's not the best job. I don't really like it. I don't have what I want. Maybe it's an anger over something taken away. A lady over the road to us, about our age, has just lost her dog. Her husband died about 6 years, or 5-6 years ago, and now the lovely dog that she had has died. We feel it's unfair. Maybe a parent died rather early. Seems unfair, doesn't it? I don't have what I want. Or maybe secondly, we're too far ahead of ourselves. Let's go back. Maybe we aren't the person we'd love to be. Maybe we're frustrated. Can't play the piano like so many others can. I hate it that I can't draw a picture beautifully. I wish I was good at sport. I never get picked for the team. I'm just not the person I'd love to be. Thirdly, I don't really like it where I live. I don't really like the people who live around me. I don't know the way they treat me. I wish I wasn't entangled in this relationship, in this marriage, but I can't see a way out. Now, the advertisers know all about discontent. They work hard to make us dissatisfied with this, that, or the other, so that we will turn to their product for our joy and contentment. Because deep down, we all want to be content. But often when we buy what they offer us, and we think we're really free to enjoy life, give it a few days and a few weeks, and it fails on us. In other words, circumstances do not make you content. Material possessions do not make you content. Poverty or wealth, outside conditions, do not determine your inner equilibrium. Or rather, they should not. If you're taking notes, here's a very helpful reference in the book of Hebrews, the book to Jewish Christians. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Keep yourselves free, keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have. Keep yourselves free from the love of money, and be content with what you have. We don't know who the writer to Hebrews was, but it chimes exactly with what Paul says here in verse 11. I have learnt the secret of being content. Or as in verse 12, in any and every situation, content whatever the circumstances, he says. Now, this is a lovely letter, Philippians. It's a thank you letter, really, thanksgiving letter, because he's very grateful for their gift. This group of Christians have sent Paul a gift. Look at the following verses. Come to 4:14 with me. 4:14. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles, he says. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, Not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more credit be given to you, more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. You see, he's confident that God will meet his needs, often through partnership with other believers. This is a partnership letter as well. He's friends with them, in partnership with them. If you know the beginning of the letter, look back with me at Philippians 1 and verse 5. He's very grateful to them. He always prays for them with joy. Verse 5, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. He is confident that God, who started a work, began a good work, will carry it on to completion. It's a friendship letter, a partnership letter, and in particular a thank you letter for gifts that they've given to him through Epaphroditus. He says, contentment is to be learnt. I have learnt to be content. In other words, it may not be natural. He's learnt it. Some of us have more troubled situations than other people do. Some of us are greater worriers by temperament than others. We have to learn how to be content. So let's get that as the next question then. How then can we learn to be content? I want to suggest to you three things. Number one, be confident in God's care. Be confident in God's care, or providence, we might use as another word. We need to understand ourselves, and we need to understand our place in the world. We need to see how this world is a twisted and broken world, how the ideal is still in our mind and imagination. We know what ought to be done. We want honesty in politics. We want integrity. We know that. But we don't see it. It's rarely delivered before our eyes. And we've got to live with that. We've got to live with the ideal that we can feel and see in our imagination, and yet the real which is before us, which is not the same. Instinctively, we know that many, many things are wrong in this world. We have to come to terms with them. Otherwise, we become restless people and miserable people. God cares for us. We call it his providence. So when I became a believer, probably true for you as well, you placed your life in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. You felt then it was the safest place to be. I hope you still feel that. I do. It's the safest place to be. Paul tells a story in another of his letters where on one occasion he was feeling the pressures of this world, the pressures of the devil in this world. And he asked God to remove the opposition. He called it a thorn in his flesh. And he wanted the thorn to be taken away. He got no answer. The thorn was not taken away. But this is what he heard God say. My grace is sufficient for you. And my power is made perfect in weakness. Isn't that brilliant? My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in your weakness. In other words, to be content means to be confident in the providence or care of God. God orders all things well. According to his good purposes, he does that. So don't fight this world. As it were, go with the grain. Go with God's will. See what God is doing in this world, where God is taking us. This world isn't the end. This world is only temporary. It's leading to somewhere much greater. I often think of my mother-in-law, Daphne's mum, abandoned as a young girl, brought up in orphanages, and then sent into a huge house into service, and she made her own way in life. She had nothing. When she found Christ in her 40s, He started to change her into a happy, contented person. She started to realize that she was loved and cared for. You see, it isn't the circumstances that define our satisfaction. It's God and his care that define our satisfaction. I have learned the secret of being content, says Paul. I've accepted life from his good hand. Not begrudging the lack of things, not getting what I think I deserve, but I take what I have, good and bad, from the good hand of a good God. He orders all things well. Be confident in God's providence. Be certain, secondly, of a future heaven. We can only be content here on earth if we have our eyes fixed on a future world. Contentment now, because we believe that there is a new world of righteousness, absolute righteousness, a world of justice, a world of beauty. And all through this letter of Philippians, Paul has been pointing to the future. In fact, in chapter 1, he went as far as saying that death is gain. Don't you think that's a staggering thought? Philippians 1:21. You might have memorized this verse. For to me, Paul says, to live is Christ. That's what life is about, Christ. I live for Christ. And to die is gain. You say, well, what's greater than Christ? Well, the answer is Christ alone, no sin. A perfect world. To die is gain. You might say, that's all right for you, you grey-haired old chaps, but we're younger. No, I think it's true. It's true. Whoever you are, whatever the circumstances, if death occurs, it's gain for the believer. You see, Paul's heart is set on Christ and being with Christ. Look how he goes on at 1:22. If I am to go on living in the body, that will mean fruitful labour for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. That's what keeps him going, knowing Christ and longing for Christ alone in eternity. Once we lose sight of heaven, you see, we can become secular materialists because we live for this world. This is the end. Everything here is important. So we might think that greater wealth will make me happy. Well, if you think that, ask lottery winners. See how many lottery winners are really happy. We might think that beautiful looks will make us satisfied. Well, ask those who've had Botox and are now old. What do they think of trying to look beautiful? Because both people will tell you that wealth and beauty are fading. Once we lose sight of heaven, we could become secular materialists. Once we lose sight of heaven, we could also become religious materialists. You see, our greatest love on earth is to feed people, to give them fresh water, to provide shelter for them. Excellent things to do, excellent things to do. But do they really make people deep down content? Or are they just temporary fixes to get through this life? Have we really dealt with the issue of a restless heart? Be confident, certain of a future heaven. Thirdly, be thankful for Jesus' rescue. Be thankful for Jesus' rescue. You see, contentment, according to Paul, is irrespective of personal circumstances. It is based on some deep satisfaction in God himself. So notice the phrase, whatever the circumstances, I've learnt to be content. I'm content in any and every situation. Can you see that in 4:11 and 4:12? I am not saying this because I'm in need. I've learnt to be content, whatever the circumstances, end of 11. I know what it is to be in need and I know what it is to have plenty. In 12, I have learnt the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Now, this doesn't mean to say we're always happy. In fact, when you read through this letter, there's a rightful discontent. Paul is not happy about one or two things in the church at Philippi, some disunity that's going on. Paul doesn't like it that our sin still hangs around and makes us discontent. Our lack of holiness ought to distress us. The fact that many people haven't heard the gospel should worry us and trouble us, as it did with Paul when he went to Athens. Yes, we need a healthy discontentment. That's a discontentment when people don't have Christ. But contentment isn't in the material, says Paul. It's not what we have or what we don't have. Paul is content in need and in plenty, whether he's well fed or whether he's hungry, in want or in plenty, he says. Because wealthy people aren't always content. I came across this rather extraordinary story. There was a series of hotels and coffee shops called the Forty Trust House. And Lord Forty, the owner, once said that he'd never be content until he owned every hotel. He'd never be content until he owned every hotel. Poor chap, I guess he was never content. But Paul says, I can be content, whatever the circumstances, when I trust Christ. When I know that he rescued me through the cross. Look at verse 13 again, rather carefully this time. Can you see 13? I can do everything through him who gives me strength. See that? It's not I can do whatever I like. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Please don't misunderstand the everything or the all things. I can't fly. I can't know everything. I can't speak every language. The all things depends on the things that God sends me. He can do all of that, all that God sends me, through Christ. That's where his confidence lay, through him who gives me strength. In other words, contentment is learnt. How? By applying the gospel to ourselves every day. We teach ourselves the gospel. We say God is good all the time. God will give us all things that we need for this life and for the future. We don't always get them all now. So to be content means fixing our eyes on the future. Yet experiencing the resurrection of Christ now, his resurrection power now. We live the way of the cross. Yes, Christ gives me strength, but only as I submit myself to God's purposes and will. Only as I see myself wrapped up in him. It's all through him. We need Christ's power to strengthen us, and we need his cross to rescue us. So let's say it again, loud and clear. It's only Jesus Christ who makes us truly content. And contentment is brilliant when you tap into Christ. Absolutely brilliant. Have you done that? Have you tapped into his resources? Are you doing that? What does it involve? Well, casting my burdens on him. A constant repentance of my self-centeredness. A steady walk with Jesus day by day. We improve our contentedness if we are more thankful for all of God's mercies. We pursue godliness and we're thankful. My outlook has to be changed as I soak up the scriptures and go God's way. Let me just give you two scriptures to close with. Turn on in your Bible to a little letter called Timothy. Paul writing to his friend Timothy, just a few pages on. Look at 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6, 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world and we can take nothing out of this world. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Extraordinary, isn't it? If you have the basics of life, we'll be content. And that is said in the context of money. Not that money will ever make us content. Look how he goes on in verse 9. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmless desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. It's not money that's going to make us content. It's godliness. You see that in that verse? Verse 6. Godliness with contentment. To live by this new agenda, godliness with contentment is much better gain than anything else. Or a verse to close us out with, Hebrews 13 and verse 5, a verse I quoted earlier, 13:5 of Hebrews. Keep yourselves free, or keep your lives free, from the love of money, and be content with what you have. Be content with what you have. Well, what do we have? We have Jesus. And we have the gospel, and that's enough. You are the body of Christ. We are the church. We look out for one another. We help one another, physically as well as spiritually. We tell ourselves the gospel regularly. We tell the world the gospel, always. The gospel of a relationship with God that is so deeply satisfying, it puts all other wants into the shade. We practice contentment by living the gospel. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you're so good, you're so reliable, and you're so trustworthy. Please forgive us in looking to our circumstances to give us comfort. In your kindness, help us to have bigger ideas, to see you as the overall provider, you who is the one concerned for our satisfaction and for Jesus' glory. Make us content by bringing us to Christ, we pray. In his name, amen. We're going to have more prayers in a moment, but just before we do, here's a question to think about when we go for tea and coffee. What would you say to your unbelieving friend who is unhappy with life? Maybe they feel things have turned out badly for them. What would you say to them? What advice would you give them? Are there any scriptures you'd turn to help them? What would you say to your unbelieving friend who's unhappy with life? Are you happy to park that for a moment? We'll pray, and then we'll get a chance to think about that over tea and coffee. Many thanks.